Turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 11. Verse 19, Acts 11 and 19, second half of the chapter. Entitled the message, Good News Travels Fast. So, beginning in verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks. ESV says Hellenist, spoke to the Greeks is a better translation, Greek-speaking non-Jews, if you will, spoke to the Greeks and also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Ask this morning, what are we doing? Why are we here? What's the plan? What is your purpose? What's the main thing that's driving your life? The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand, and we give light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory, not to you, but to your Father who is in heaven." And then also in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, shout it from the rooftops." What's your purpose? What's your plan? What are we doing here? At least in some fashion, we ought to understand that we're supposed to make some impact upon the world out there. Light, shining, impact, causing people to give glory to our Father who art in heaven. The primary catalyst for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's just simple verbal communication. A Christian speaking to an unbeliever about Christ. As I said a few times in previous sermons, don't make it complicated. Christians talk about Christ, and they do so to people who don't believe Christ. No gimmicks, no professionals, no bait and switch. As the old saying goes, just simply one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Or if you want it in Bible phraseology, one blind man telling another blind man where he can get his vision. One deaf man telling another deaf man where he can regain his hearing. One stale, cold man telling another man where he can get a tongue that will rejoice. Or maybe this way, it's just simply this, telling one dead man where he can find life. Right? It's this simplicity. You say, I'm not good at this stuff. Nobody's good at it in a sense, like we're not professionals here. It's just unnamed, unprofessional, unknown nobodies like us telling people about the Christ who saved us. Now, this is not, they probably don't teach this in preaching and homiletics, but we're going to do this real quickly. But in the back of your ESV, if you have a Bible like mine, you got maps. And it's the last map in the Bible, at least in this version. But if you find one that has a big blow-up where, you know, it's real wide and you can see a lot of water in it, maybe if you just glance at that right quick, because it's important for us to understand that God uses nobodies without a name to do something great for the kingdom of God. And so in our text later, we'll get to it, but it's going to say that some men went to Antioch and they came from Cyrene. And you know, I do the same thing. We just read past that and we don't even think about it. But I'm bedazzled. I'm my brain is like weird. It's like, what's going on? But if you look over here in this map is this place called Cyrene. If you don't know where that's at, that's North Africa. Pray tell me how somebody in North Africa got the gospel, made a trip, and went through the island of Cyprus and ended up in the city of Antioch without the internet and without an airplane. And you always say, well, they went in a boat, or they traveled around. Well, that's fine. I can understand that. I'm just curious, how did they get the gospel? How did the gospel get to Cyrene? It's like, well, there's your options. The men in Cyrene journeyed over to Jerusalem, and while they were there, they heard the gospel. That's fine. That could have happened. Or perhaps there was an Ethiopian eunuch who came to know Christ because he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and when he was going back to Ethiopia, when he hooked around there in Africa, he met a guy at Starbucks there, and they had a conversation. He told him about the gospel, and that guy was from Cyrene. He went home, and he told all his friends about the gospel, and they said, hey, guys, we should go to Antioch and tell them. I don't know how it happened. I have a commentary on my shelf back there, and you open it up, and it says, we have no idea how the people in Cyrene got to Antioch. And I don't know either. But I'm so encouraged that God could take nobodies who are not named in the Bible and be a part of a church plant that was one of the most influential churches in all of Christendom. Antioch has over 500,000 people, and a church was birthed there because some unnamed people who didn't go to a seminary and weren't professionals just took the gospel and told them about Christ, and they believed. Well, if that doesn't encourage you, I can't help you. In my text today, gospel advancement leads to the establishing of healthy churches. I'm saying what I'm saying on purpose. It is my view. It's how I live and die. To me, everything centers upon the church. It's the greatest institution on the face of the planet. It's the only institution bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Gospel advancement is not going over here and giving the gospel and then just going away with nothing being established. Gospel advancement is only advancement if a healthy church is built. Without a healthy church, there is nothing. I propose to you this morning that the spread of the gospel must lead to the saints being discipled. If you have spread of the gospel with no discipleship, you have not obeyed the Bible. So I propose to you that spreading the gospel must be accompanied with discipleship, or God's not in it. And my purpose this morning in preaching is to exhort you to make disciples. Now, don't check out here. I just included every Christian in the room. You, man, woman, boy, girl, if you're a believer, are to make disciples. You're to take someone, just one, parents. I would suggest your own children. Okay? Take someone and invest in them the things of God and disciple them. Help them grow. Read the Bible. Meet with somebody at a coffee shop and read a chapter and give some thoughts upon the chapter and pray together. Do something. Older women, suck it up and stop hanging out doing nothing and do something for the younger women in the church. older men. No, retirement don't mean dead. It doesn't mean that. Older men, find a young man in this church and at least pray with them on a regular basis. Make disciples. My purpose is to exhort you to make disciples. Number one, gospel mission, verses 19 and 20. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus. Phoenicia is up above Galilee, up in the north, up above Jerusalem. And then Cyprus is an island. And then Antioch is up above that. And then they were speaking the word. Part of this group that did these things, they only spoke the word to Jews. That's fine. Jews need the gospel too. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus, the island, and Cyrene, North Africa, who came to Antioch, and they spoke to these Greeks, and it says specifically, preaching the Lord Jesus. You imagine a North African in Antioch saying, you must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were preaching in Antioch. Gospel to the Jews. They were dispersed because, well, Stephen got martyred, and persecution got pretty tough, and some people spread out. They took the gospel to the Jews. I don't think this group, however many's in this group, I do not believe that they're aware of what happened with Peter and Cornelius. I don't think you can prove it either way, but I don't think they are. But these guys, not knowing that, they do know the gospel must be spread, and so they're taking it to these Jewish people. Romans 1:16, a verse you know well, or many of you will know, let's be reminded of it because I think it lines this chapter up here at this point. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. True enough. But this is how it will work. To the Jew first. And they went all the way to Antioch, and they spoke the gospel to Jews first, and only to the Jews. Part of this group, only to the Jews. That's not unbiblical. It goes to the Jew first. Now, what the Jew does with it is another discussion, but that's where it goes first. Give it to the Jew, but that's not all. Also to the Greek. And that's what happens in this story. Both of those things. Divine direction. A church is to be established in Antioch. That may not be big to you, but try this. Go plant a church in a city of 500,000. Okay? It's a little more complicated than what you must first think. It was the third largest city in that region, and there is no church. It's a seaport city, and there's countless different types of people passing through this city. You think God knows what he's doing? I'm going to take all these people all over the world that sail and do boats and travel that all go through Antioch. And in Antioch, I'm going to plant a church there. And that way all the people that are coming through, there will be a gospel witness. Because see, God's in the business of putting his light on top of the table in order that the whole house can see. So I want the whole world to know the gospel. So I'll plant a church in a central location where everybody will have an availability to hear about Christ. I'll take North Africans. I'll take Jews from Jerusalem. I'll take people from Phoenicia. I'll take all these people. I'll send them up there and we'll just speak the gospel. And all of a sudden, all these people are going to believe. Gospel to the Jews, gospel to the Gentiles. So some among them spoke to the Greeks. They were from North Africa, as I've already said. Good news travels fast. I don't know how long it took. I don't know how they got there. I don't even know who they are. I just know they took the gospel there because my Bible tells me so. But also I want to note this because we can move too fast and we might miss it. Do understand these are real people like you. They're just regular people, right? In order to leave North Africa or in order to leave Cyprus and go to Antioch, you have to leave your wife and your kids and your job. And you have to make sacrifice and you have to get on a boat or you have to make a really long foot journey. It's a lot of complications to travel all the way to Antioch. I just want you to know these men, women, whoever they were, they made great sacrifice. I would even venture to say if they got on a boat in that day, according to Paul, they risked their lives because a lot of boats did not make it. And they did all of this. Why? I just want somebody to hear the gospel. They left what they knew and put it behind in order that the gospel would go forward. So as we think this morning about gospel mission, I'm asking you as your pastor, what sacrifice do you make? You say, I'm not leaving my home and I'm not going to Antioch. I'm just asking you, would you talk to your next door neighbor? I'm just asking you if you speak to the guy that you work beside every day. I'm just asking you that when you go and get your oil changed at the oil change place, if you just talk to the person who's putting oil in your car, and would you talk to them about Christ? I'm just asking that when you go to the hospital, would you talk to the doctors or the nurses or the anesthesiologists and say, look, you're going to have to wait because we're going to pray and read the Bible before you start your process. I'm just asking if you as a believer would verbalize the gospel wherever he's placed you. Sacrifice would you make? Singularity of purpose in this gospel mission, preaching, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. Now, I intended this to be cute. I don't know if it's cute or not. Maybe it's just stupid. Whatever. Do whatever you want to do with it. But the church today has its hand in many jars. You got to keep all these things running. But the main jar we are to give our attention to is the gospel jar. I'm not really concerned with all the programs and things that it takes to make life in church exciting. I'm just concerned whether or not we know the gospel, believe the gospel, and take the gospel out. I'm just really concerned if parents in this very room would give the gospel to their own children in word and deed and life example so that their children could look at their daddy or look at their mom and go, oh, that's what the gospel looks like. Keep your hand in the gospel jar. In application, a couple of questions. What do you actively do to make sure that the gospel is spread? You say, brother, I think you're talking to me. Good, I'm glad you got it because I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. You bear the name of Christ. I'm asking you, I'm proclaiming to you that this is the heart of God. Gospel mission from unknown people who love Christ, who have a burden within them to make sure somebody else knows the gospel. Here's a gospel tract. It's written out. You are in sin. You must repent. You must believe. You must pray and ask Jesus in your heart that you would at least, at a bare minimum, set it up on the desk of the person you work with. And if you get a little bolder, you can say, I brought this to you where you can be aware of what the gospel is, that you would read this for the benefit of your own soul. And you'd do something for the gospel. You say, I passed out tracts one time and nothing ever happened. Something happened, tracts got passed out. Somebody made aware that there's a spiritual thing here. So there's always a point. So make sure that you think about how to spread the gospel. How can you improve your gospel witness? And then just a point of meddling, because I like to meddle with people. Just part of my character, I guess. What do you do to maintain your hobby? What do you do to do that? What do you do to maintain your children's activities? Hey, how much money do you spend to get little Johnny to the ball game? Hey, how far do you travel to watch somebody jump around in yoga pants? I mean, how far do you go in order to see so-and-so swim across a pool? I mean, how much money would you spend to watch your little teenage girl ride in a horse down here and go around a barrel? I mean, how much money would you spend to make sure your kids do all that? How many sacrifices, how many hours would you work to make sure they could do that? I'm telling you from the text, the gospel mission is, how much would you sacrifice to make sure your children know the gospel? How much would you put investing into their souls that they would love Christ? It's a challenge for us. Some of your kids are not converted in this church because they see their parents. They look at their parents and go, oh, the gospel means we give God an hour of our lives, but the rest of our life is given to the world. Why bother? I'll just live for the world. I learned it from my daddy. I learned it from my mama. I learned that the world and their hobbies are far more important than the gospel. Number two, gospel membership, verses 21 through 24. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. A couple of phrases I want to point out, but one would be the hand of the Lord. In the Old Testament, this phrase means at least two things. One, the hand of the Lord is in reference to God's power in judgment. Hand of the Lord, God's power in judgment. Tons of text for that. Secondly, it spoke of God's power in blessing. So the hand of the Lord can be in reference to judgment, or it can be in reference to blessing. In our text, it refers to God blessing a people who heard the gospel and turned to him in salvation. His hand of blessing was upon them. The second phrase I want to point out to you is turned to the Lord. We dealt with this word before. It's not the word for repent. It's a different word. But it means to change one's mind or course of action for the better or for the worst. This was my mindset, and I changed this mindset to this other mindset. My thinking is changed. Those who heard the gospel turned their minds from the worst to the better. So previously their mind is self, carnality, and world. They heard the gospel and their minds are turned to the glory of God, the exaltation of Christ, and the health of the local church. Remember, it is not turning away from sin so that you don't get in trouble anymore. It's not that. But turning away from sin in order that I can cling to the living God. That's the type of turning. I know I've read the text too many times the last few weeks, but I'll just take one verse to illustrate. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Here's a clear picture of turning to the Lord. In regards to the Thessalonians, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. How you turned, same word, to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Your mindset was idolatry, and that mind was turned to service to the living God. That's what happens when the gospel takes root in the heart. A mind is turned from something lesser to something greater. Turn away from idolatry to the living God, and now my mind says, how can I serve him today? How can I honor him? How can I be a blessing to him? How can my life reflect good upon his name? Now, watch this, because a lot of people are going to miss this, and I've not heard this text discussed in regards to church membership. But watch carefully in our text. In verse 20, last part of verse 20, preaching the Lord. In verse 21, the hand of the Lord. In verse 21b, they turn to the Lord. Verse 23, Barnabas is going to say, remain faithful to the Lord. And then in verse 24, people were added to the Lord. Preach the Lord, hand of the Lord, turn to the Lord, remain faithful to the Lord, added to the Lord. What does that possibly mean? I can tell you this, you can't be added to nothing. And then after all of these additions and all of this concept of the Lord in his hand and turning to the Lord and being added to the Lord, this is what you're going to find in the next text. You're going to find that Barnabas went all the way to Tarsus to get Saul to bring him back. And for a whole year, they're going to meet with the church. Oh, so when a person believes, they are added to something, and that something is called the church. You see it in verse 26, for a whole year they met with the church. Look, there is no long ranger Christianity. There's no salvation that leads you away from the church. Salvation brings you into a local gathering called the church. The word that's going on here, this gospel that's being preached to these Gentiles, this news, this report, was heard in the ears of the church. Really weird phrase in Greek, but nevertheless, the word came in the eardrum, and they heard what's going on in Antioch. But they're in Jerusalem. It's a long ways to Antioch. And so they said, we got to do something. So they send Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. You remember when the gospel went to Samaria, they sent Peter and John. They sent two. Here in this case, they've determined that Barnabas is enough, so they send Barnabas. At least take from that this. A healthy church displays genuine concern for a new church. Are you with me? A healthy church, or I can revert and say this, a healthy Christian displays genuine concern for a new church. So let me, I don't know if it's a rant or if it's a side rabbit, a side trail, or if I'm trying to chase a rabbit. I don't know what it is. I just want you to understand. Maybe in your mind you're like, I don't know why my pastor keeps wanting to go to Mexico. I don't know why he goes here. I don't know why he goes there. I don't know why he travels. Because I'm healthy. And I have great concern for the church at Tuxtla. I have concern for the church at Tabasco. I have concern for the church at Villahermosa. I have concern for the church by Cancun and Quintana Roo. I have concern for these churches because these churches are the light of that area in Mexico. And if those churches are not healthy and they don't survive, a gospel witness dies. And if God can use me in some small fashion to make these pastors healthier, that these churches to be healthier, then more people will be a part of the kingdom of God. And I can't not go. The door's been open, and as long as it's open, I want to invest because healthy Christians are concerned about these churches. We want them to succeed. I want Juan Carlos to do well. I want Felipe to do well. I want Javier to do well. I want Rodolfo to do well. I want Rolando to do well. I want Gustavo to do well. I want these brothers to preach the gospel till they die. That's why I go. The glory of God and the health of the church. And the church gets it, even in Jerusalem. And something's happened in Antioch. Barnabas, you need to go. We've got to send somebody over there. Not everybody can go. It's a good church in Jerusalem. They'll send one man. But send him well. Read the end of Titus. See that they lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Make sure someone can go. The man Barnabas, in our text, he hears and sees the grace of God. He rejoices and he just exhorts them all. Man, stay true to the Lord. Rejoicing in his heart, stay faithful to God. That's what he tells these new converts. He was a good man, the text says so. He's full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of faith, exhorting them to remain faithful. And what's the result of this? A great crowd was added to the Lord. The word here for added is to add to something that already exists. I'm not making that up. It's just a definition in the lexicon. To add to something that already is present or exists. So there's a group of believers, and we just keep adding to it. And so you add to it, and the membership gets bigger, and this is called a church. So we all unite and come together in this membership. I will note this. The word for added is passive. Meaning what? Meaning that God's the one who's doing the adding. That's the way it works. Somebody's going to come to this church. Somebody's going to join this church. God's going to add them. God's going to save them. God's going to draw them. God's going to bring them. God's going to give them a favorable disposition to say, I want to be a part of this church. It'll be like Gerald and Janice. They're going to come from Washington. They're going to come visit the church. They say, this is our church. It's not because they're remarkably wise. It's because God added them. That's the way it works. God brings people, puts them in the church, and then we just serve the Lord together. By the way, this is maybe another side note, but you do notice, if you've been going through Acts, we follow, we track along. I kept telling you, somewhere along this deal, this is how it was started, but you don't see the Spirit falling and people speaking on tongues after these events right here as the church is established. We're in Acts 11. Where's the falling of the Holy Spirit in Antioch? Where's the speaking in tongues? What happened? Barnabas comes in, he saw the grace of God. He had enough discernment to go, these people are believers, and already it's not necessary to have that supernatural event. And so I just wanted to point that out, that it's mysteriously missing from this section. And according to one commentator, Antioch became the Gentile church that occupied a strategic position between the Jewish center in Jerusalem and the Gentiles, and the Gentile churches Paul had founded. This became the center hub for Paul's church work in the chapters to come. Well, it's not complicated. It's really not. People who demonstrate repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are to be added to the church. It's not difficult. You repent towards God, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are to be added. You say, well, how am I to be added? I think the New Testament is very simple. We add people through baptism. You give their testimony, they're baptized, and they're added to the membership of the church. Now, listen closely, because this has to do with this gospel membership and where we're going with this sermon, how it's flowing. Biblical evangelism is done out of the local church, for the local church, and when people believe the Lord, they're added to the local church. And you can't make all of that happen, but that is the design of God. People from By the Word Baptist Church grow and learn the gospel. They go outside of the walls of the church. They tell unbelievers about Christ. And those unbelievers who believe, when they believe, you say, you need to be in the church. And you invite them, and they come, and they hear the word. They fellowship with the people, and they say, I need to be baptized. And then they get baptized by immersion, and they become members of the local church, and we serve the Lord together until he comes. Number three, gospel ministry. That's not the end. Not the end. Gospel mission, the gospel went out all the way to Antioch, even from North Africa. People are brought into membership, step number two. Number three, gospel ministry, verse 25 and verse 26. So this big crowd comes together. They all join there in Antioch. Barnabas leaves. He goes to Tarsus, quite a journey. He's looking for Saul. The Greek word for looking here has a lot of intensity to it. You don't just walk into Tarsus and find Paul standing on the street. He put forth a lot of labor. It's vastly important that I find Saul. That's his name here in our text. He becomes Paul, but right now Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. I love how they leave things out. I just wonder, like, he grabbed him by the hand, put a rope around his neck, drug him back. I don't know. But he got Saul, and he brings him to Antioch. And then notice, for a whole year, they, Barnabas and Saul, they met with the church. And here's what they did. They developed a Mother's Day Out program, right? They developed some games for the kids. They built a gym in the backyard where more people would come play in the gym. On it, and we could go on and on and on. They met with the church. I can't even find a record here, at least at this point, that they even sang. No special music, nothing fancy. They just met with the church and taught a great many people. Believers gathered together, and he just taught them the Word of God. That's another reason I like some things in Mexico, because it's just not a lot of frills and fancies, and don't have an air conditioner, don't have padded pews, don't have all this stuff, and people just come, and they sit in the heat or the cold or whatever it is, or even the rain, and you get wet while you're having church, like Gustavo last week, and the rain's coming through the roof, and they got no roof, and so they kind of huddle on their pot and, you know, try to do the best they can, but they're only there for one purpose. They just want to hear the things of God and be taught, right? So that's what they're doing. They do this for a whole year, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christian. Gospel mission, gospel membership turns into a gospel ministry, and we call it by the name discipleship. So Barnabas gets Saul, they bring him back. Tarsus is a major city in Cilicia, a Roman province in the southwest corner of Asia Minor. Today it's modern-day Turkey. And there in that place, he finds Saul, he brings him back. He recognizes the need, what? New converts need to be discipled and taught the things of God, and we need to invest our lives here because they need this foundation. Barnabas brings him. That's what they do for a whole year. They teach a crowd. In another commentary, it says, the name Christian means you identify completely with Christ because you are his disciple. Whoever's meeting in Antioch have so identified themselves with Christ that they've been caught up in Christ. It's who they are. They become this disciple. These people are those people who are tied directly to Christ. Now, I may not have communicated that well, but here's what we're shooting for. As a Christian, that's what we call ourselves, Christian, that would mean that your life, your speech, your family, who you are, it mirrors or represents Christ. We are many Christians, Christians, if you will. We reflect Him. We honor Him. Our lives line up with His type of character. The way I speak, the way I make decisions, what I do, what my priorities are, what my influences are, they're directly related to Christ. Christian, these people gathered in Antioch are separate from the other 500,000. I don't know. Sometimes nonverbal communication doesn't work. But there's nonverbal communication, according to Steve Lawson, in the church. And quite literally, we have this happen. When you come in this place, you enter another world. You enter another world. You say, enter another world? Go out there and find another institution that has all male leadership. Never thought about that? Come into a place where they read a chapter or two out of the Bible. Come into a place where God is honored and where there's authority. Come into a place where the table is spread and preparations are made for the honoring of a broken body and the shed blood of a Savior. Come into a place where there's unity around one person, Christ. There is no place in the world like that. You can't find it at the football game, I assure you. Half of them dress like prostitutes and all this kind of stuff and acting all kind of crazy. No, it's not there. It's not at your job. It's not here, not in that place, not over there. This only place these types of things happen is in a sanctuary, in a local church. Christian. Y'all function differently. Amen. We function differently. Now, in case you got lost, let me give you just a snapshot of where we are. People went forth with the gospel, unnamed people. People made Christ known to unbelievers. People demonstrated repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. People were added to the Lord, which means they were added to the church. People were discipled under godly leaders who taught them the Word of God. People who were members of the Church of Antioch were called Christian. People who are Christian will mature under good teaching, and their maturity will be most evidently seen in their generosity of meeting the needs of those who have a need. Gospel mission, gospel membership, gospel ministry, discipleship. The intention is to lead the local church to become mature. When you are mature as an individual, when we are mature as a body, here's what happens. How can we help more? How can we give more? How can we serve more? What can we do for those less fortunate than us? What can we do for those who are in need? That's what maturity does. Maturity all of a sudden develops a compassion for those who are going through something that's difficult. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's the last verses. Look at verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone, this little church in Antioch, been taught for a year, they're maturing. They determined every one of them according to his ability. Dude, we got to help. Let's send relief to the brothers in Judea. The church in Jerusalem is going to go through a famine because Agabus told us they're going to go through a famine. First response, how can we help the Jewish church who didn't want us to be full members of the church? But now it don't matter because we've been saved and we get it. So let's see how we can help them. And they did so, and they gathered up their collection and they sent it to the elders. First mention of elders in the book of Acts. They sent it by the elders to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What a great word. gospel maturity. Prophetic word comes. Agabus predicts an upcoming famine. By the way, just a side note, but it seems like all the people who want to be prophets today, when they prophesy something or predict something, it's always good. Hey, the hurricane's not going to come to you. Hey, you're going to get rich. Hey, you're going to get better. Hey, you're going to get healthy. Hey, you're going to be healed. Agabus comes in the room. There's a famine coming. Anyways, yeah, not a lot of prophecies about that, but that's the prophecy they get. And they respond to this prophecy. And this is where we see the maturity of the local church. Immaturity is what? Immaturity is, give me more money. Immaturity is, what's the church doing for me? Immaturity is, what can you do for my kids? I'm only coming here if you can help me and my kids and our little agenda of what we think's important. And if By the Word Baptist Church can't help me for what I want, there's a bunch of churches in Azle, and I'll find one of them that will cater to me. Understand, we're not catering to you. We didn't gather today to swoon over you, to make much of you, to highlight you. We gathered today to hear the Word of God. And mature Christians, when they hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God, maturity says, how can I do something for someone besides me? There's a church, there's a guy named Rodolfo in Quintana Roo, and he wants to come, but he didn't have enough gas money in order to make it to Tuxla, and we were able as a church to say, you come, and if you come, I'll pay for your gas. Let's help the brother because he needs gas money, and we took up a little collection, and we got enough money, and if I see him at Tuxla, I'm going to give him money for his gas, because this church didn't put gas in their own car in a sense, they made sure he had gas for his car. The home church, Jerusalem, the one that was hesitant about receiving them, receiving Gentiles, is now being helped by the ones they were hesitant to remove. You see how Christian love just lets it go? Here's what Americans do. Not sending you a penny because you wouldn't let me in your group. I'll show you, self-righteous bunch of religious people. When I needed something, you didn't help me, so I ain't about to help you. That's the way Americans are. But mature Christianity just lets that go in Christ and sees the need and says, let me figure out how I can determine to relieve the need. And then very short point here, but plurality of elders. I don't know how I missed it half my life growing up in a church, but it's right there, even in verse 30. Sending it to the elders. It is plural, right? This is the first mention of it in Acts, but you'll see it again several times in Acts, Acts 14, Acts 20, and then you also see it in Titus chapter 1, appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. Qualified elders, like it, lump it, whatever you want to think of it, qualified elders is the proper leadership for a biblical local church. The gospel is to be communicated. Those who believe are to be added to the church. Those added are to be discipled. And as they mature, they will seek to serve others who have a need. What are you doing here? What's the plan? What's the purpose? What's the main motive of your life? As we put that sermon together, you say, as a Christian, Lord, how can I invest in someone else? How can I serve? How can I teach? How can I pray? You could do it with your own kids. You can do it with your own grandchildren. You can do it with a brother or sister. Somebody in the room, you'd say, I'm going to pray for this person and seek to help them to grow in their Christian faith. Older men, do something for these young kids. Older women, do something for these young ladies. These girls don't know how to dress anymore. I wish my grandmother was here. She'd rebuke them all. I mean, tell them how to dress. Show them what it means to be godly. And show them what it means to represent the Lord rightly. That's what we do. We disciple and help one another. Church is to be made up of unnamed older men and older women who are supposed to be investing. You know, the Bible says clearly what in Titus? Older men are to teach what is good and so train the young. Older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. This saying is also trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Devote yourself to serving the Lord in a good work by discipling others in order that our church would be healthier. Yes, it's my responsibility to be an example. Yes, it's my responsibility to preach. I gladly take that. That's what the Lord called me to do. But the responsibility is you as well, to invest in others, teaching, sharing, working, meeting the needs of others. America is so hard. Its influence is so much. We come into the church and everything is about us, our complaints, our whines, our needs, all of our hard stuff. It's all on me, and I want pity, I want pity, I want pity. At what point will you grow up and stop sucking on the bottle? Stop sucking on the bottle and stop whining all the time and ask people to have pity for you. Suck it up a little bit, eat you a piece of steak and say, you know what? There's people in this church hurting more than me. And I could do something to help their need. Like even this morning, I want to take a church member that's not here. We'll talk about them while they're not here. All of you have had all of your stuff. I mean, what if your kid just had brain surgery and was laying in a hospital bed over here? I mean, maybe that's important, and maybe I should do something to love my brother and sister as they watch their little crying 9-year-old boy be wheeled off into surgery for 6.5 hours. Maybe we should come alongside and love them in their need, and someday they'll love you and help you in your need. That's what maturity does. As Brother Robbie comes to lead us in song, Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for a mission. Thank you, I've got a reason to live, to take the gospel forward. Thank you for gospel membership. I thank you that you would unite me to a local church in order that I could worship you and I could walk side by side with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we could exhort one another, comfort one another, strengthen one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. I thank you for this gospel ministry in which we disciple. I thank you for all the men who've invested in my life. I pray that I can invest in others, and I pray that could be duplicated throughout the church. And I pray, God, for all of us that we could be matured, that we would grow, that we wouldn't stay on the bottle, that we would enjoy a good steak. We'd get stronger, and Lord, that we would be a people who would be looking outside of ourselves and trying to figure out how we can be a blessing to those who are in need, serving others with the gospel, with finances, with teaching, whatever it would be, that we would meet the need of those who have a need. Lord, help us to mature in Christ, I pray. We pray these things by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.